We shall turn to consider words found in the portion of the Word of God read, Exodus in chapter 12, the reading at verse 8, the 8th verse of Exodus 12. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And we would direct your attention to those words at the end of the verse especially. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, of course, this chapter sets forth before us the institution of the sacrament, or a sacrament of the Old Testament, the sacrament of the Passover, which in the New Testament has been taken over by the Lord's Supper, of course. And various instructions are given with regard to this Passover. Of course, the centrality of it is the slaying of the lamb and the sprinkling of the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts, speaking of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world, and that to take away sin, by the offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice once for all, and whose blood, when sprinkled upon our guilty souls, speaks better things as a blood of sprinkling than the blood of Abel ever could do. Well, this is what the Passover was representing. But the people here were to partake of the Passover. They were to eat of this Passover lamb in a special way and in a particular manner. Various things were to go along with the Passover lamb. And we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews that all these sacrifices of the Old Testament, the ones that were offered year after year, were offered as a reminder of sin, a remembrance of sin. And here we are, that this Passover, this sacrifice, was to be eaten with bitter herbs. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. A reminder of sin. And it was to be a bitter reminder of sin in its bitterness. A sin is a bitter thing. And that's what this eating the Passover with the bitter herbs was setting before them and us, is that in remembering Christ, in thinking of his death, there should be some bitterness in our souls. The bitterness of these bitter herbs and what they represent. Sin. A sin is bitter in and of itself. It is full of bitter herbs. It is full of the bitter herb of enmity against God. It is full of a bitter enmity against the God of heaven. That's what's in our sin. Is it not a bitter thing? It is bitter because of the way it depraves our hearts and corrupts our nature. The way in which it ruins the faculties of our souls. The way in which it weakens all the powers of our bodies. It's bitter in its corrupting effect. It's bitter in the way that it ruins this whole creation and makes it groan because of bitter sin. It's a bitter thing in all its hell deservingness. It's full of the bitter herbs which, if allowed to grow in our souls, without being plucked out and cast out of our souls, shall bring us to the bitter torments of never-ending hell's destruction. So sin is bitter, it is full of bitter herbs. And yet, when we are left to ourselves, we call a sin a sweet thing, a pleasant thing. We roll it under our tongues as if it were a sweet morsel. Yes, that's what we do. We turn Naomi's words upon their head. You know when she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. And that was because Naomi, her name meant pleasant or sweet. And she's saying, no, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasant. Do not call me sweet. Call me Mara, which means call me bitter. Call me bitter, because the Lord hath dealt with me so bitterly. His hand of the Almighty, it's gone out against me. I call me bitter. And we should hear that voice in sin, but we do not. We hear the deceitfulness of sin. And when sin deceives us, it's saying, call me not Mara, call me not bitter, call me Naomi, call me sweet, and call me pleasant. And we fall, by nature we fall for that deception of sin. We fall for its deceiving spell. And so we fall under its destroying sentence, because the Lord has put that sentence upon those, has he not? The woe unto those that put a bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, and good for evil and evil for good. So then we have to beware of the deceitfulness of sin, lest we come under its deceiving spell and call a bitter sin sweet, and then in danger of coming under its destroying, destructive sentence. Woe unto them. Now these bitter herbs are speaking of the conviction of sin. If we know some spiritual exercise with regard to Christ, then we will know the spiritual exercise of eating bitter herbs. And that will be wrought by the Spirit of God within our souls. For of him, of course, the Saviour prophesied that he would come. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin and show the bitterness of sin. Now, when he does that, he does it by his word. He uses his word. His word, such as you find in the second chapter of Jeremiah. But there's so much of his word. But in that chapter there of Jeremiah, you read, know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast sinned against the Lord. What do we know of these bitter herbs? Now through his word, there is the conviction of sin. We may call it that. Firstly, the bitter herbs of conviction of sin under the law. A second, the conviction of sin of the bitter herbs under the gospel. And then thirdly, we should consider with the Lord's help the difference between those two. Here are these bitter herbs. Legal bitter herbs under the law. Evangelical bitter herbs under the gospel. And so thirdly, we should try and distinguish those two. It's a vital point of experimental religion to be able to distinguish those two. Well, we begin with the bitter herbs of the law. And here we are speaking of those common strivings of God the Holy Spirit. Common strivings under the law, where sinners begin under the law to feel some bitterness. The bitterness of the felt bondage under the rule of the law. Here they are, bound to the law and to its rule. And they feel like the Israelites did before they were brought out of Egypt, which is what you have in our text. But if you go back to the first chapter of Exodus at verse 14, you read how the Egyptians, and in this they were a type of the law, made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Have we tasted the bitter herbs of the hard bondage to the law, where it's saying, this do and this thou shalt not do? And especially when you consider that it's bitter when a sinner begins to realize his inability to perform the law, when he has no straw with which to perform those commandments. That's how the Israelites found themselves in due time. Do we know anything of the law coming into our conscience? Anything of the guilt of transgressing God's law? Do we ever think about that? That we have transgressed the law of God. We have not lived like we should have lived. We have not done everything God told us to do. Many things we have done that he said we should not do. Now, do we know that that is bitter? That's what we're talking about. That's what it is to eat some bitter herbs under the law. It's to feel it's bitter that we are guilty under the law. Yes, sin may taste sweet in the mouth, but when it sinks down into the conscience, it's bitter. It's like that little book that John was given in the book of Revelation. It was a little book, and it was sweet in his mouth, but when it sunk down into his stomach, it was bitter. And sin is like that, when the conscience is but a little awakened under the law. Yes, it was sweet to the taste, but now it's bitter in the conscience. And it's bitter when feeling oneself under the condemnation of it, the condemnation of its penalty. How bitter that is when a sinner realizes how undone he is because of his sin. It's bitter herbs to see the misery that goes with the sin. Again, in Jeremiah, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. Why? For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Judgment is going to suddenly come upon us. Well then, make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, because of the trouble that sin has brought us into. These are the bitter herbs of convictions of sin under the law. Now, what are the effects of these things? What's the effect of eating these bitter herbs under the law? The effect of it is to make miserable sinners feel miserable. They're miserable anyway. There they lie in the estate of sin and misery, but they do not feel miserable. But when the convictions of the law come in, they begin to feel miserable. It makes a sinner to feel himself to be what he is. Miserable. It's miserable to be a sinner. It's miserable to lie under this condemnation. And now that's what these convictions of the law do. And they do not do anything else than that. They do not bring a soul to heaven. They leave the soul where the soul is, lying in its sin, lying in its misery. Legal terrors, legal convictions, eating the bitter herbs under the law. It does not change the soul one iota. It does, in some measure, bring the soul to feel its misery. And yet, these bitter herbs under the law are necessary. We need them, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And will not know sin without the knowledge of the law and these convictions. And who did Christ come to save? He came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. And without any knowledge of sin, there will never be a knowledge of the Saviour from sin. We need to eat these bitter herbs of legal convictions, and yet they will not bring us one step nearer heaven. They leave us where we are. They may in some sense prepare the soul for what may or may not come later, but in themselves they do not bring the soul to heaven. They're necessary though. Both elect sinners and reprobate sinners to know these legal convictions. To eat the bitter herbs of the law is an experience which the elect of God go through, and they go through them until they come to Christ. But the reprobate, those who are never going to find Christ, oftentimes they also have gone through these legal convictions. They too have eaten the bitter herbs of the conviction of sin under the law. It's an experience which can be common to both the elect and to the reprobate. And in and of themselves, these convictions of sin, before conversion, in and of themselves, as to their quality, there's nothing different in them between the one who is going to be converted and the one who is never going to be converted. Where the difference is in the intention of God. The difference lies in the secret purpose of God, in the hidden purpose of God with the elect. He will bless these things and bring them to Christ. With the reprobate, his secret purpose and intention is not to do that. Not to do that. But that intention of God is hidden to us. We cannot feel that intention in our own souls. You cannot see it in someone else's soul going through the convictions of law. There's no qualitative difference. And therefore, a soul feeling the convictions of sin under the law can be given no comfort at all when he lies just eating the bitter herbs of the law. You cannot give him comfort at all whilst he lies outside of Christ. You cannot say to him, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. Because you do not know whether this is a good work or not. If it's a good work, the soul will be brought to Christ. But there's no qualitative difference whilst merely eating the bitter herbs of the law. In hell, they're going to be eating the bitter herbs of the law and the convictions of sin and terror through all eternity. And they're never going to be released from that. And souls here, they know something of these. Now, that was never the intention of these bitter herbs. They were to eat these bitter herbs with the Passover. They were to eat these bitter herbs with the Passover lamb, which speaks of the gospel. Which brings us to our second head, the bitter herbs of the gospel. And here we're talking not about the common strivings of the Holy Spirit, which are common both to the elect and to the reprobate. But we're talking about that special work of the Holy Spirit in effectual calling. We're talking about that special work of the Holy Spirit we have spoken of in the Shorter Catechism, effectual calling, whereby the Spirit convinces us of sin and misery. And with that, enlightens our mind in the knowledge of Christ, renews our wills, to bring us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. It has, when we eat the bitter herbs of the gospel, then yes, there's the conviction of sin, it's bitter. But there's joined with it the mind being enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, and the laying hold of Christ, and the receiving of Christ, and the resting upon Christ in the gospel. Just as it was here. Yes, they were to eat the Passover lamb with the bitter herbs, they shall eat it. These two joined together. And this now is the gospel bitter herbs. Gospel conviction of sin. That's what the children of Israel were being taught. This was the night when they were going to be delivered out of Egypt and to be brought through the wilderness to the promised land. It was picturing their deliverance, their salvation. It was a type of the spiritual salvation of the soul. The night, the day, the moment when the Lord brings us out of the bondage of the law, from an estate of sin and misery, from the estate of our nature, and brings us into the kingdom of his marvellous light, in to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. At that moment, at that time, that's when we eat the bitter herbs of the gospel, conviction of sin, together with the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And no sinner ever got a taste of the bitter herbs of gospel conviction of sin, except at the moment he got the gospel, belief and faith in Christ. It came together at one moment. Now, of course, in a particular soul's experience, there may be so much confusion. There may be so much darkness and dimness. There may be so much troubles in the soul that he cannot put his finger upon that particular moment. But nevertheless, that particular moment existed. And it all happened together. Seeing Christ crucified and tasting for the first time gospel conviction of sin. And it's so vital that we separate these things. Now, these are gospel herbs then. Gospel. Well, you say, how, if you're getting light on the gospel, surely that's a sweet experience. Surely that's an experience which brings peace into the soul. Surely that is an experience which does not have bitter things in it. But oh, it does have bitter things in it. Remember the dove's eyes? There's bitter things. When the soul gets a view of Christ, yes, never such a sweet view did the soul ever get when the soul first got a view of Christ. But with it, there are the bitter things. Because this is what takes place when the Lord pours the Spirit of grace and supplications upon a people. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In Zechariah 12, of course. When we get the view of Christ, yes, there's a sweetness. The sweetness of deliverance from sin. The sweetness of the pardon of sin. But with it comes the bitterness of true gospel penitence for sin. Not legal penitence, but now something new, something different. Gospel penitence. A penitence, a repentance, a sorrow which is connected with him who died on the cross. And faith's eyes view of him who died on the cross. And that's bitter. It's as bitter in the soul to see that one's own sins were responsible, as it were, for Christ being nailed to the cross and suffering a God's wrath and suffering the divine vengeance. It's as bitter to know that penitence as it is sweet to know the forgiveness of sin through that same work of the cross. The bitterness and the sweet, these two, there they are together. It's all connected in the Passover. It was with the publican. As he smote upon his breast, you see the bitterness. Was it just legal bitterness? Was it just because the law condemned him? Was he just feeding upon the bitter herbs of legal condemnation? No. Because he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be propitious to me, a sinner. God, because of the mercy seat, because of the propitiation that is wrought out through Christ, through his atonement, through his death, by sprinkling the mercy seat with his own lifeblood, for his sake, have mercy upon me. You see, he was looking to Christ and Christ crucified. And so his bitterness was not merely the bitter herbs of the law, but it was the bitter herbs of the gospel. Because of the propitiation, therefore mourning. So then, the source of this gospel, gospel sorrow, this gospel bitterness, it comes from the sufferings of Christ. Not from the thunderings of Mount Sinai, but from the sufferings of Mount Calvary. And there, we should think, if we know anything of bitter herbs in our own experience, where do they flow from? Do they only flow out of the thunderings and fire of Mount Sinai's law? Or do they also come from the sufferings, from the woundings, and from the bruisings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Mount Calvary? Do you know any bitterness of looking unto him? You see, the fountain opened upon Calvary's tree is remarkable for this. You know that James is reasoning. He's reasoning there in chapter 3 of his epistle. And what he's saying, he's speaking of a fountain, chapter 3 and verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? He's doing that because here they are. They are sending out of their mouths both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Did you ever hear of a fountain which from the same source sent out two kinds of water, both sweet and bitter? No. You've heard of a fountain sending out sweet water. You've heard of a fountain sending out bitter water. But you've never heard of a fountain sending out sweet and bitter. Not in the natural world. But in the spiritual world there is a fountain. The fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Sends out sweet waters of the pardon of sin into the soul. But it also sends out the bitter waters of the penitence and conviction of sin into the soul. It's a fountain, a wonderful fountain. And so you see then, that if we are going to be saying, as the Apostle said writing to the Corinthians, for even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And if we're professing to be eating of the Passover lamb, then we also need to be eating the bitter herbs of gospel conviction of sin. These two things, the sweet and the bitter, flow out from Calvary's tree. The children of Israel had to eat both. They had to eat both there in the Passover, both the sweet lamb and the bitter herbs. Well then, spoken of the bitter herbs of the law, the bitter herbs of the gospel. And thirdly and lastly, we should emphasize the difference between them. Well, first of all, we insist on this difference. There is here a qualitative difference. They are different in their quality. We were saying before that for sinners under the law, there's no difference as to quality between the elect and the reprobate before the elect are actually converted. But when we compare the bitter herbs of the law with the bitter herbs of the gospel, here there is a real difference. Here there is a real difference of quality. The gospel herbs, they are bitter. But they are the bitterness of heart. They are certainly not merely the bitterness of lips. Neither are they the bitterness of just an outward life. They are the bitterness of heart in a way that the law does not reach. In Proverbs and chapter 14 and verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. And yes, the law may indeed strike into the heart in one way. But those that have had some experience of these gospel herbs know of a striking into the heart that feels as though it goes deeper. A deeper bitterness. Oh, it may not bring the soul into such outward turmoil. And yet there's something. Something that the soul perhaps can hardly put its finger on, as it were. But it's deep. It may not bring the soul into such turmoil. And yet there's something deeper. Something almost inexpressible. Something which, as the word there says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. You see, a soul may be in greater trouble under the law and feel as though his bitterness is greater under the law than ever his bitterness is under the gospel. And that may well be the case with many true people of God. And yet, in this gospel bitterness, there's something which can't quite be put the finger on. Something deep within the soul, something almost unspeakable. It's touched a part of the heart which the law never reached. It's these gospel bitter herbs are the herbs of saving repentance, not the herbs of the law, which may lead to some dead reformation. No, these are a saving reformation. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, you have these herbs so clearly contrasted. In verse 9, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Ye sorrowed to repentance. So there is a sorrow that does not lead to repentance indeed. And that's the sorrow that just continues to eat the bitter herbs of the law. But the bitter herbs of the gospel are bringing the soul to repentance. These are the bitter herbs under the gospel of godly sorrow. not of worldly sorrow, which are the bitter herbs of the law. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, there are two sorrows, two kinds of bitter herbs. The godly sorrow of gospel bitterness, and the worldly sorrow of just legal bitterness. Godly sorrow. There's a difference. These gospel bitter herbs will bring the soul like Hezekiah. We were mentioning him when we spoke about the dove's eyes. They will bring the soul to walk softly before the Lord in some measure, in the bitterness of their souls. Now there may be bitterness. The souls in hell are bitter, but they're not walking softly. A bitterness of soul, but they do not have softness. They're as proud and as haughty as ever, and they are being humbled under God's mighty hand. Whereas, when we eat these bitter herbs of the gospel, humility is brought into the soul. Grace is brought into the soul to make us go softly. Remember Simon in the Acts of the Apostles, how the apostle condemned him. He was still in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now that's when the soul is only eating the bitter herbs of the law. The soul is still in the bond of iniquity, still bound to iniquity, still bound to it in the love of it, still bound to it in the total power of it, still totally chained to iniquity, still but yet in the gall of bitterness. But that's only the bitter herbs of the law. The bitter herbs of the gospel are causing the soul more and more to part with sin. That bondage to sin is being more and more weakened. The chain to sin is being more and more loosened. To sum it up, we could say this, that the bitter herbs of the gospel have sincerity in them. The bitter herbs of the law, do they have sincerity in them? That soul is still unconverted. Is that soul sincere before God? Maybe very sincerely in trouble, but that soul does not yet have sincerity toward God. That soul is still dead in trespasses and sins. However much in turmoil, however much in bitterness, as still a depraved, crooked sinner. Still under that law work, are still rebelling against God. That's what the law work is. It's the spirit striving with the soul, and the soul 100% resisting the work of the spirit. It's nothing to be proud of, rather something to be very much ashamed of. It's the rebellion of the sinner that's being manifested in that law work. These bitter herbs of the law, whilst they're necessary, whilst they prepare the soul and so on, yet they are but a manifestation of the sin of the soul, not sincerity. Whereas the bitter herbs of the gospel, these speak of sincerity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They were to eat with the bitter herbs, but also with the unleavened bread. What unleavened bread? The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it's not until we're feeding on the Passover lamb, that is, until we're eating the bitter herbs of the gospel, that we ever have sincerity and truth in our soul and have this unleavened bread. Well, we've insisted on the difference and are shown it by these characteristics. An illustration of it, compare Judas Iscariot and Simon Peter. They were both in bitterness at the same or around the same time, but a very different kind of bitterness. Judas Iscariot was surely in bitterness of soul. He repented himself. He confessed his sin. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And that was a bitter confession. He was so bitter, he went out and hung himself. He was so bitter, he could not live with himself a moment longer. And what was the reward of his iniquity? He was cast down into hell, the place which was prepared for him. Gone to his own place, where he had to face his own conscience, his own bitter conscience, that own bitter worm, gnawing into his soul, gnawing there now and shall gnaw forever. And that's all those who commit suicide ever get. They think they can't bear it anymore, it's so bitter. And what they get for it is something far more bitter than they could ever imagine. I think how suicidal all souls in hell feel, and yet it's impossible to commit suicide in hell. One, there they have to die, and die forever in those fearful torments of the bitterness. Now, Judas, the bitterness, in some sense, of bitter herbs of the law. But he never fed by faith on the Passover lamb. He never looked to Christ by faith. It was all just regret, remorse, despair. Whereas Simon Peter, who denied the Saviour 3 times over, he went out and wept bitterly. And what kind of bitter herbs was Simon Peter eating? Well, what was it that brought him to weep so bitterly? It was the look of Christ. It was the look of his Saviour. The look of love. The look of him who was about to be crucified in his very room and place. That's what brought the bitter weeping. It was connected, you see, with the Passover lamb. And after the Lord was crucified and rose again, Simon Peter it was that when it is said it is the Lord, he's rushing out of the boat. You see, you cannot keep him from Christ. He's eating the bitter herbs, yes, and he has to eat bitter herbs when the Lord asks him, lovest thou me? And he has to say, thou knowest. It's bitter herbs he's eating. But they're the bitter herbs of the gospel, because they're all connected with Christ. Now, are the bitter herbs we eat connected with Christ? Are they connected with Christ? When we feel this bitterness of soul because of sin, does it cause us to look to Christ? Does it cause us to search for Christ, for a view of him by faith, as the only one who can take the bitterness of sin away? When we get the taste of the bitter herbs of sin, do we begin to look for the sweet taste of pardon at our Saviour's hand? Do we? That's to eat the bitter herbs of the gospel, not simply the bitter herbs of the law. The Israelites, once they were in the wilderness, were going to be eaten, or they were going to be bitten by those bites of the serpent. Bitter bites. Bites that would end in death. And many of them did die. But oh, what was to take place? Moses set up the brazen serpent upon the pole. And then when they were bitten, those that once they felt the bitterness of the bite, representing sin's bite, those that looked to the brazen serpent set upon a pole, they lived. Those that did not look to the brazen serpent upon the pole, They died. You see, they were all eating the bitter herbs of the bites of those fiery serpents. But the difference was those who looked to Christ on the cross, represented, typified in that type of the brazen serpent. And so it is still. Is that not what the Saviour was saying to Nicodemus in his sermon there? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Otherwise we die. To eat only the bitter herbs of the law, we die. To eat the bitter herbs of the gospel, and the fruit of it will be, we look to Christ when we're bitten with the convictions of sin. And does a look to Christ, examine ourselves in this, does a look to Christ make sin become exceeding bitter? Does it make it to feel more bitter? Does it take on a new character does sin become exceeding bitter in the light of him who hung on the tree, being made sin, who knew no sin. The innocent Lord Jesus, crucified, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And surely the realization, oh my sin, the bitterness of sin, that the Saviour should suffer such bitterness in his own soul, when his soul is made an offering for sin. Do you know anything of the bitterness, the deepening, taking on a different character out of the view of him, looking upon him whom we have pierced, and mourning the bitter herbs of the gospel? This is the difference. And we will conclude with this. What is the explanation of the difference? Why is there such a difference between eating the bitter herbs of the law and eating the bitter herbs of the gospel? Why such a difference? Well, the difference is simply this: regeneration. Regeneration. Simple as that. The soul that is only eating the bitter herbs of the law is not regenerate, not born again. And therefore, not able to look to Christ. Therefore, not able to eat the bitter herbs of godly sorrow. But when the soul is born again, that soul is a new creature in Christ Jesus. That soul is now looking to him who hung upon a tree. And now that soul, for the first time ever in its life, is able to eat the bitter herbs of the gospel. Now, the bitterness is a grace. Before it was only rebellion, but now it's a grace. Now it's penitence. Now it's godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. Do you think the Lord is pleased with worldly sorrow? He's pleased in grace with godly sorrow. The soul then, when it's born again, you see, what is of the flesh is flesh. And if we're still in our sinful nature, everything that comes, even though it's influenced by the Holy Spirit, it's still of the flesh, and it's flesh. Worldly sorrow. The bitter herbs of the law. But that which is of the Spirit is Spirit. When the soul is spiritual, not carnal. Now, here are spiritual exercises. A spiritual eating of the bitter herbs. Regeneration. That's what makes all the difference. And so do you see why Christ says, ye must be born again. May he be pleased to bless his word. Julian, would you pray?